Psalm chapter 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it. And His hands formed the dry ground. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And we do that because, as He says in verse 7, in the 7th stanza, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And He goes on to the remaining part of that passage to encourage us to have hearts that are tender, that can be touched. Because we can't bring the worship to God that He speaks of in those first few verses unless our heart can be touched with the things of God. Chapter 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Verse 7, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come unto His courts. But how much, Lord? I mean, how much should we have written that check for this morning? Or how much should we have dug out of our purse or our billfold to put into the contribution box? What do we have to bring in order to come before You? How much money does it take? And He says this in verse 9, of course. Oh, worship the Lord. Here's what you bring. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Listen, this world would be it's a wonderful place already, but it would be so much greater if everyone that you and I knew, that we saw tomorrow as we went to work or about our activities, everyone we knew worshiped God. It'd just be a grand thing. But the reality is, as you very well know, the majority of people today are not worshiping Him. You know, we just do other stuff. And it's not that all of those that are not worshiping Him today dislike God or fail to believe in God. That's true of some of them, but they just don't. Life is busy and there are other demands upon their life, and so it just gets shoved to the side somewhere. There are those in this world that have the attitude of Pharaoh that said, "Who is the Lord that I should pay any attention to Him?" when Moses came and said, "Let my people go." And so there are some that kind of take that approach to God. Many worship, but not like He's talking about here. There's something different about worship that we design and worship that God has designed. If we are to be, in John chapter 4, of course Jesus said, the Father seeketh true worshipers to worship Him. I mean, there's all kinds of people that worship Him, but He's looking for true worshipers to worship Him in the way that He has designed. There's different stuff that you and I like. And so you'll find scattered across this world and this nation today all kinds of different things being done in worship to God. And it's things that by and large the people of that congregation or church or synagogue or whatever it might be feel like are good and appropriate things to be done in the worship of God. And so they do those kinds of things. There are heathen people out there. Wicked and evil people out there. But you know what we do when we come together? It doesn't do us any good to talk about them. They're not here. Sometimes it will help us to talk about us. The world fails God in this business of worship. What would be a sad thing to happen if we failed as well? We know some things about worship in the churches of Christ. And that knowledge that we have is not exclusive to us. Anyone that looks in the Word of God can find what God has to say about worship and how that worship is to be conducted and what goes to make up acceptable worship. This is a congregation that has been taught, and I believe understands, that we could all come together in this place. I mean, here we are this morning. This is 9:30. We started Bible classes, and here we are at the worship hour. We could all come together in this place, and we can sing, and we've sung some good songs. We could share in this communion. We can offer up prayers to God. We can look into Scripture as we are doing right now, and we can give of our means. And not anymore have worshipped when we have done those things than we milked the goat. Because when God speaks to us about worship, He speaks to us about a powerful thing. Let me just ask you this morning, all of us, can you worship God? If you can worship God, you can change the world. You can change your family. You can change this community. You can change this church if you can worship God. Maybe a better question is, will you worship God? Because if you will worship God, you will change this world. You will change your family, and you will change yourself. I'm not asking if you can show up in this place at the appointed times. I am asking, will you worship God when you get here? Because it's easy for us to lose that perspective. And we just kind of slip into a very comfortable Sunday routine. We've got the things that we do around our house on Sunday. You've got the stuff that you do around your house on Sunday. And it just becomes a routine, and we get up at about the same time. So we do the same kind of stuff and getting ready to come here. And then we come here, and we hear the same guys coming up and down here, Bruce or Dusty or myself or Reed this afternoon. We hear the same folks, same teachers in the classroom by the most part. Same guys off and on around the Lord's table that are serving, same song leaders in a rotation. It's easy to get into a routine and miss something very powerful and absolutely critical in our relationship with God. We're talking, of course, this morning, obviously, about worshiping God. You know, before we go any further, we're going to have to visit what Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman of Samaria by Jacob's well near the town in Sychar. Jesus and his disciples had been in Judea, in Jerusalem, and things were a little bit hot there. And so they left. They decided they would go back to Galilee. On the way, Jesus decided, we'll go through Samaria. We won't go down by the Jordan River Valley and up that way. We'll go straight through Samaria to get to Galilee. And so that's what they did. And he came to Jacob's well, and he sent the apostles on, to find food in the town of Sychar. And Jesus sat down by the shade of the well, and he rested. And the woman came to draw water, and Jesus asked her for water to drink. The woman said, "You don't have anything to draw with, do you?" And he didn't, because you didn't come upon community wells where they left the bucket and they left the rope there at the well. Otherwise, it had been stolen in about 5 minutes. Those things were all handmade, hand-tooled, and very valuable. So you brought your own, and this woman had a bucket to draw with, a rope to use, and something to carry it in. But the conversation ensued with Jesus and this woman, because she brought up the subject of worship in verse 20. Jesus didn't bring it up. She brought it up, and he said, "Well, okay. If you want to talk about it, let's talk about it." She knew he was a Jew, and she was a Samaritan, so he talked a little bit to her about worship. And he said about the Samaritans, he said in verse 22, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must." I don't know how much you thought you must do today, but if you've come here to worship today, maybe you came for another reason. But if you came here to worship today, this is what you must do if you want to worship Him. You must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the Samaritans didn't know that like they should know it. They were part Jew. They should have known it. The Jews, who were all Jews, didn't know this either, because they had drifted so far from God that they had forgotten it. They said, well, this was a new truth that Jesus was giving. No, no, it's a very old truth that Jesus is giving. It's what God has always demanded of those that would come to worship Him. You can go back to the book of Joshua. And Joshua, just before his death, of course, made that same statement to the people before he left them in Joshua 24 and verse 14. When he said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Genuineness, spirit. This isn't a big S here. This is a little S in verse 24 when he speaks of spirit and truth. This is who you are. You are worshiping God with who you are, in accordance to the instruction that He has given, or you are not worshiping Him at all. Because this is the worship. This is the only worship that can be brought before God. That worship that is decreed to be in spirit and in truth. It took that then. It takes that now. You remember when Paul entered into the city of Athens in Acts the 17th chapter, and he encountered a bunch of people that were really confused about God and who He was, and so they worshipped multiple gods, just all kinds of them, in pagan temples. And he said this in verse 25 to those people who worshipped under idolatry about the Lord of heaven and in earth in verse 24. He dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Well, they thought they could worship God with their hands. The Jews thought. I mean, they brought their sacrifices at set time in the appropriate way. And it's more than just showing up in a place. Worship is not an accident looking for a place to happen. We come with the intent of worshiping God. John 4:24 has three things that are key in that worship. The two we obviously know better than the first, evidently, because we usually miss the first. Spirit and truth, okay, we see that. But the most fundamental of the three things that are essential in our worship is the object of our worship. We're here to worship God. We're not worshiping a building. We're not worshiping a book. We're here to worship God. He is the object of our worship. We don't design things in order to accommodate that, really. I don't know how we would design it to accommodate it. We just have to teach each other, I guess, so that we'll come to understand. But you know, the way we put together our buildings here for church, and we've done this forever, I mean, we being mankind, we do what comes natural to us in building a place where we would meet to worship God. Don and I stood in the ruins of the old synagogue in Nazareth, where Jesus spent much of His ministry, not in Nazareth, in Capernaum, where Jesus spent much of His ministry. And it was kind of like this. I mean, it was smaller than this auditorium. It had an upstairs level with a balcony all around it so that the women could worship up there while the men worshiped down here. But it had a front and it had a back. And a little elevated portion up toward the front where the guy that's in charge would be in charge. That's what we still got. When we built this auditorium and moved out of the smaller auditorium back there, we discussed issues about that we didn't care for in the old auditorium, one of which was you couldn't always see the speaker. I mean, the podium or whatever, the stage, there was just a step or two up, and if you got behind somebody that's a little bigger than you, all you could see was the back of their head, if you were back toward the back of the building. And so I was constantly preaching to people who were doing this, you know. And then they do this, depending on what the person in front of them did. So we said, let's see if we can cure that. And so Lowell and others, you know, they kind of figured things out and sat back at the back of this auditorium and said, okay, how big do we need to make this stage so that when whoever's sitting back at the back, they can at least see the person that's standing up in front. And so that's why we've got several steps leading up here. It's a little higher than what we've been accustomed to. But that's the way we design our buildings in order to carry out our worship. The only problem with that, I mean, it's very convenient, very, very usable, is that the tendency among people is just to then get the thought that what's going on up here with whoever this guy happens to be is what worship is all about. And we judge the quality of worship for a given assembly on the basis of how that guy does up here, whether he's song leader or preacher or teacher. And so the quality of the day is judged entirely on the basis of what goes on up here in front of us in this particular setting, is what we tend to do. I like what the Knights Templar did. They built a few church buildings as they wandered around doing the things that the Templar did. But they tended to build buildings in the round, you know. And they tended to build buildings. Don and I were in one in Nazareth. It was a Greek Orthodox church that had a better concept, I think, than what to induce worship or to prompt worship. It was a round auditorium as well, not great big, but it was more like a basketball arena where the speaker would be down here in the middle with everybody around him, and the audience would be elevated rather than the speaker. Well, what do you like better than that? About that? No front or back. There's just people gathered together. The guy down there shouldn't necessarily be the star. The Greek Orthodox priest that was down there while we stepped into the assembly while they were conducting the service and sat there for a little while was doing his kind of thing down there, of course. The Templars designed the same kind of a building, round. But ours is okay. I mean, it's fine. Let's don't tear it down and start over. Because anywhere that you go to meet, in whatever physical setting that you put it, somebody's going to kind of be in charge of it and direct things and lead things, because that's the way we do it. The problem comes in where we become so accustomed to seeing others in front of us that we confuse the structure and the routine with worship. I've been to several shows and you have too. I've been to Branson and you have too. And we sit in a building a lot like this and we watch the guy up on the stage in front of us and we either hoop and holler because he's doing real good or we leave early because he wasn't. This is different, folks. I mean, it may look very similar, but this is way yonder different. We want our leaders to do the best that we can. We're not putting on any show. Not that in any respect. But we want to do the best we can. We don't want confusion. Paul said to the church at Corinth that God doesn't author that kind of stuff. So we want things to be done decently and in order, so as to not get in the way of you doing and me doing what it is that we have come here to do, and that is to worship God. It takes a certain mindset, doesn't it? It takes kind of starting out when we get together here with the right kind of thought processes in order to do that. It takes a certain element of discipline in order to do that. Thank you for coming. You see, I look at faces of people in this church that have been coming as long as, and longer even than Don and I have here, over 40 years. And I preached some of the messages that I preached were okay, and others of the messages that I preached were not. They just were not. While I was preaching them, I knew this is a dud. The sooner I end this thing and get to the invitation song, the better off we will all be. But you know what? You came back after a dud. You came back anyway. And all that can say is that it's not the quality or the lack of the quality of what goes on by others in front of you that determines how the success or the failure of this thing goes. It's what's inside of you. And if all that ever came out of this pulpit was a bunch of dud sermons that were rather boring and dry and structural, and if that's all that came out of this place, there'd be a few of y'all that wouldn't come back. You'd find someplace better. But the majority of you would still be here. Because this is the place that we come together to worship God. And the good thing about worshiping God and about our relationship with God, it's a very personal kind of thing. You can't hardly mess up my worship. You just can't do it. Now, well, you can. Okay. Bring one of the babies right down there behind Donna and me and sit there and let them cry the whole time. You'll mess up my worship. I'll just be honest with you. I just can't concentrate beyond that point of what's going on there that's distracting. So you could mess up my worship, I guess. But the guy up here that's doing whatever he's doing, can't mess up my worship. I've sat through some bad sermons too. Not here in this place. I'll qualify that. But in some other places where I had to give up on it. I just couldn't. I couldn't endure it. The same things that were being said were not uplifting. They were not correct scripturally. And so I just got my Bible and quit paying attention to him. And I just read in my Bible. Thought about what God had to say rather than what he had to say. Because worship, you see, is a very personal kind of thing. You bring that attitude into the building with you. You carry that attitude while you're here, and you take it home with you when you leave. This business of worshiping God in spirit and in truth is not separated from the way we live our lives on Monday or Tuesday or have our private devotional times. We are here to worship God. Truth is essential. That's the second point that we make. In the churches of Christ, we emphasize truth a lot. And that's not unique just to us. That's not to say our friends in other denominations don't emphasize truth, because they do. But it's something that we are particularly known for our emphasis, and I think probably in not a positive way, probably in a negative way, because others have viewed it as arrogance. That we believe ourselves to be the only ones that know what's true or hold to the truth. But truth is essential in our worshiping of God. It explains why we do what we do, so that when we sing, well, we got verses of Scripture. Do I need to pull those out? If I was talking to Methodists, I wouldn't need to pull them out. Methodists and Baptists and Catholics, everybody understands that the Scriptures speak to us about singing. We understand the communion and the role of the communion in worship. We understand preaching and we understand prayer and we understand giving. That's so clear in the Bible, it's impossible to miss those kinds of things. It's just that we manipulate those things. We being mankind, we mess around with those a lot. And then we bring in other things besides those things, because those other things tend to please us a lot. Those other things are absent when you come to this assembly to worship God. We leave them on the outside. And we do our best, according to what we understand to be true in the Scripture, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That last ingredient, of course, is critical. I wouldn't say it's the most important, but I would say that without it, the others don't amount to anything. And that's the spirit that is involved. For worship to truly be worship. It's an old King James word. I read, I preach and teach out of the King James Bible. It's not the best one, but it's what I'm accustomed to. And the word worship in the King James is from the old King James word, which if you look way back yonder at translations, it's the old word worship. W-R-T-H-S-H-I-P. And it has to do with the worthiness of the one to whom this honor or this praise is due. And that's God, who is worthy of honor and of praise. John spoke in Aramaic and he wrote in Greek. If you look back to the original language that's used in John chapter 4 when Jesus speaks about worship, then he's talking about a Greek word that is two words, pros, P-R-O-S, and kunios, kunio, hard to pronounce. But it's two words, pros, which means toward, and kunio, which means, it describes what you may have done with your girlfriend on your first date. You kissed her, maybe. Or maybe not. But it's just to kiss. And so what is described literally is what we do, kind of traditionally, what we do with Landon when he's pulling out of the driveway in his little car seat back there and we can't hold him anymore or kiss on his old fat cheeks anymore. We put our hand to our mouth, and we do that. And we blow him a kiss. We used to do that with the granddaughters until it embarrassed them too much.
And we don't do that anymore. And it's just a vehicle. That gesture, it's just a vehicle to convey feelings. It's just a way of saying without saying it that I love you. And that's the word that was selected by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus chose out of the language available to him to use to describe what we bring to God, what we do when we come to worship God. And if what I do here in the singing and the praying and the preaching and the communion, if what I'm doing here is not a genuine effort on my part, if it's not sincere, involving my spirit, an effort upon my part to convey my feelings to God, then it is not worship. If it's not an effort from me saying, I love you, Lord, let me sing this song. Let me share in this communion and show you that I love you. Well, all of that, you know, is involved in this business of worshiping God, as Joshua said, in sincerity and in truth, or as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. We are conveying our feelings toward God. So if I come into this building and have no feeling, I just come. But there's not any feeling that's aroused at all toward God. There's no emotion that I feel. And you don't have to carry your emotions on your sleeve. There's no love that I feel. Then we're doing something, but we're not doing what the Scriptures speak of as worshiping God. People speak from time to time about an exciting church or an exciting church service. And some even put that as a little motto for their church, you know, an exciting place to worship God or whatever. Saying it so doesn't make it so. I can tell you I'm excited about being here. But saying that I am doesn't mean that I am. We're not here to impress each other. We're not here to put on a show for anybody. We come here to this place to worship God. It's important to us as God's children to do that. We should have feelings about that are good and positive kinds of feelings when we come to this place. Bulldogs will be playing football in about another couple months on Friday evening, and the stands will be filled. And people will come early to get a decent seat, and they'll still be there when the game is over. Because there's exciting football that's played over there on Friday evening. And people come early and stay late and pay good money in order to be there. The stadium is not air conditioned. And the game's on in late August and September. Apart from us guys sitting up in an air conditioned press box, those down in the stands are sweltering. But they do that anyway. There is an air of excitement that is in the air. Because the people that come to that and were willing to go through all of that and go away from there saying, boy, that was great, wasn't it? And they bring a personal involvement to that. There's something about that that touches them. Some kind of need within, some kind of something. They get excited about those kinds of things. Razorback football, basketball, hometown stuff where our kids are playing or our grandkids are playing. We just go. And we are involved. Worship is a thing of involvement, or it is not worship. And so we worship Him in spirit and in truth. David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, a very familiar passage, he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And he viewed it that way. I mean, he was glad about this kind of stuff. I'll make another plug. I've done this a couple of times. My favorite service around this place is Wednesday night rather than Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Dusty does a great job on Sunday night. But it's Wednesday night because Bruce is teaching on Wednesday night. And we haven't had Bruce's skills at our disposal for very long. And I just love coming and sitting in here in this class with Bruce teaching. Survey of Old Testament. And the opportunity to hear his thinking about passages and hear the thinking of others that are moved to comment and to question. Just a really good deal. There were times when I would dread Wednesday evening because I was teaching. I mean, you ever get tired of hearing yourself talk? And I would be teaching Wednesday evening class and Sunday morning class and preaching, and I'd just about get sick of me. But I'd wind up, I got to teach, so I'd show up, but it's different to look forward to something. And I look forward to Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings as well. Involvement. Larry, how can I show the Lord I love Him? Let's quit this morning. How can I show the Lord that I love Him? Well, a lot of people, in order to do that, have built Him a temple. A huge edifice of some kind or another. And in doing that, they have said, Lord, here's how much I love You. Look at the size and the grandeur of this kind of thing. Others have erected statues, and things like that, commemorating things that God has done. I'll make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, a pilgrimage of thousands and thousands of miles, and walk the stations of the cross. And in doing that, I'll be saying to the Lord, I love You. How about this? It's a lot more simple. It won't cost you nearly as much money. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's an opportunity that we have because of the grace of God. Not because we are good people. Noble in our thinking and perfect in our understanding. It's not any of that. It's because God seeks such to worship Him. You be one of those people that God is seeking. And you bring to Him that kind of worship. Every time these doors open and you're called into the assembly, bring that to Him. And you will be blessed. You will change this world. You will change your family. You will change this church. You will change yourself. We're going to sing this invitation song. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, it's your opportunity to come and be a part of this community of worship of God. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into the Lord Jesus Christ. He will add you, Acts 2:47, to the church. If you need our prayers for strength or encouragement, we stand ready to assist with that. It'll be the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.